Now, just you ponder this. Time and again, we have this saying in the gospel record: according to your faith, be it unto you. In other words, anyone who was the recipient of God's healing power had to have faith to have that power. We know that. But do you realise, brothers and sisters, that you've got the other statement in the 17th chapter of Matthew, we won't turn it up now, when the disciples couldn't heal a man's lunatic son, they said to the Lord, why can't we heal him? Oh, he said, look, that boy is so ill. He's so bad a case that only by prayer and fasting can that sort go out. You see, brothers and sisters, that's telling us very plainly that every miracle performed required faith on the part of the healer. Never mind the recipient. And when the disciples were confronted with a lunatic boy, so mad, so demented in his mind and twisted in his countenance that their heart shrank within them, they couldn't heal him because they were lacking in faith. But the Lord says you need to pray. And you need a bit of self-denial in prayer. You need to agonize in prayer. You need to go without in life. You need to get down on your knees and implore your Heavenly Father to help you before you can help them. And he healed them all. And he laid his hands on every single one of them. And that tells me that, brethren and sisters, that when that crowd had finally gone away with not a single person in Capernaum ill, our Lord would have been physically exhausted when that was over by the powers of concentration. And imagine what he would have found among that crowd. Imagine the faith that would have been necessary on the part of our Lord to have to be the channel of such power to give to those people as he did. Now, it's what a remarkable thing. It is remarkable that in this incident, Matthew sees a fulfillment of Isaiah. Now, you have a look what he says. Back in Matthew chapter 8, it's Matthew who sees in this very incident that we're looking at now a fulfillment of Isaiah 53 and verse 4. If you follow the context, you'll see in from verse 14 of Matthew 8 that there we have the healing of Peter's wife's mother. Verse 16, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that was possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that was sick, you see, mind and body, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, I don't believe we've got a record anywhere in the Gospels quite like this one as far as miracles concerned. Here we seem to have a deliberate attempt by our Lord at wholesale healing one after the other in order that he might make an initial impression at Capernaum in Galilee. But going around, brothers and sisters, positively laying his hands on every single one of them, Matthew says, he took on himself our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. It wasn't just that he was healing and finding a very great pleasure in doing that and free and easy like a breeze, just going through and saying, be healed. No, brothers and sisters, there'd have been powers of concentration. He would have placed his hands on the poor wretch that was suffering. He would have felt for that person. That feeling of our Lord would have been translated into prayer to his Heavenly Father, deep and abiding concentration on behalf of his God that he might help that person. He took his sickness. And Matthew sees in that a fulfillment of Isaiah 53. Yet when we read Isaiah 53, we read the prophet as he's talking about morality or immorality. And he is. But again, you've got to have your connection. They are interrelated. Now here's an interesting thing. When Matthew quotes Isaiah 53, I want you to look at the words that he used, brothers and sisters. Look how that used. And Isaiah said, this is the reference that Matthew quotes, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Matthew says, he took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now when you look at the Hebrew and the Greek words, and you lift them up there, you'll see that Matthew has inverted the order. See, born means to be lift up, which is compared to that word. Grief means to be rubbed together and worn out, which is like having a disease or a sickness. Carried means to be burdened or to catch hold of, to take a burden. sorrows be to be in pain and anguish, or to have an infirmity or a weakness. So that really what Matthew has done has inverted the order. And he sees in that a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. And he's right, because that's the right order. That's the right order. Because you see, Jesus took hold of our weakness that in the end he might lift us above our disease. Matthew's got it right. The prophet's got it the other way around. Because the prophet searched what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them when it spoke of the suffering and the glory that would follow. Now Isaiah's got it that way, but Matthew's got it that way. And he says, thus it was fulfilled. And whatever Isaiah might have been talking about, here's the fulfillment. And you know, brothers and sisters, just to show you the proof of that, that word to catch hold is the same word in Hebrews chapter 2 when it says, he took not hold of the seed of Abraham, or rather on angels, but he took hold of the seed of Abraham. He caught hold of it. That like his brethren were partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself caught a burden. He grabbed hold of a burden, which was our anguish and weakness, that he might lift us up above it and get rid of the disease of mortality that drags everyone to the ground. And Matthew saw in that incident a fulfillment of that remarkable prophecy. I think that's very interesting. Now, coming back to Luke's record again, you'll notice in this record, brethren and sisters, that they mention of these demons that were calling out again. Verse 41 mentions them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And Mark says the same thing. They knew he was Christ. Now, you know, many have pondered that, and they thought, now, how on earth could they know? Well, obviously, brethren and sisters, the knowledge that those demons, those poor, demented people had, was not spiritual knowledge. It wasn't a knowledge that could generate faith. Nothing could be generated of value in a mind like that. And Jesus was not, on any occasion, prepared to accept the accolades from those people that he was the Christ, the Son of God, or the Holy One. He wasn't prepared to accept that, because in those sort of people, it is unacceptable. But I do believe that they knew. Doesn't James say in his epistle, the devils believe and tremble? And those poor wretches were frightened out of their wits in their demented state of mind because they believe. And I believe that is deliberately said to show us just how absolutely insane Israel were. That people with their debilities could at least grasp something of the miracles of our Lord. That no one else but the Son of God could do that, when people with their full faculties said, we want nothing to do with you. And I believe that in the record, being stated by all the gospel writers, impressing us with the fact that Israel are really mad, when mad people can at least come to those conclusions on the basis of the sight of their eyes, of what they can see, when others rejected that. The very fact, of course, that was unacceptable and demented people is proven by the fact that that's Peter's confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Not acceptable in that man, but most acceptable in Peter. Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, said the Lord, when Peter made that confession. Now, brethren and sisters, our word picture. See what it does for you? What happened next? Verse 42. When it was day. When it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. Now, we don't get the full picture. Come back to Mark. Mark gives us the full picture, brothers and sisters. Mark puts it in much more detail. Verse 35. And in the morning, Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. So Mark is a little bit more specific as to what hour it was, and he tells us the purpose the Lord went out there. He went out to pray. Now Mark says, a great while before day. Do you know what the literal Greek says? While it was yet deep night. Now when Luke says when it was day, what he means, of course, the Jewish day started the night before. He's not saying the Lord went out in the daylight, because he didn't. He went out, brothers and sisters, in the deep night. What for? To pray. Why would he do that? Because he's been in the midst of thousands of people. The whole region is honeycombed with people. It's like an ant's nest. He can't move. So he's got to go out in the solitude to pray. But look what's happened that day. He's been to the synagogue in the morning. There would have been an intense feeling in that synagogue. Nervous tension there would have been at its height. There was a dramatic incident of the healing of a demoniac, which would have, of course, brought a great deal of attention on our Lord. He goes into Simon's house, witnesses there the illness of a loved one, and has to heal that person to bring joy to that house. He comes out, brothers and sisters, to find the whole city there. And one by one, by one, by one, thousands of them. He goes around healing them one after another, extending himself over and over again, pouring out the faith that was pent up in him because of his attitude of mind, his connection with the Father. And when he had finished, there's not one single person that's left that's not ill, that is not healthy. And our Lord is exhausted. And everyone goes to bed. And in the middle of the night, when it was yet deep night, he sought refreshment in prayer. When every other sleepy head sought refreshment in sleep. That's the example of Jesus Christ, our Lord, brethren and sisters, and it wasn't just done once or twice, it was a habit. It's recorded in Luke 5:16, Luke 6:12, and on and on and on through the records. But he did that as a matter of habit. He never slept that night at all. Because they found him next morning. They went out and looked for him. He didn't get a wink of sleep at all. Think of the previous day that he'd spent. And this is only day one in Galilee. That's only day one. You make a mental picture of that in your mind, brothers and sisters. You know, the Apostle Paul told the Colossians to stay awake in prayer. To stay awake in prayer. You know how difficult that is. If you don't, then you try this. Our brother John will conclude this meeting with prayer. Try following carefully every syllable he says, taking that into your own heart and framing that as your own thought towards the Father. Try doing that through John's prayer. And it'll be a short, because he's only a learner. And then you try doing that, every prayer that's made from this platform, you try in the next few meetings, or if you should try all the time, but you try it all the time. You try and take every single syllable of what somebody's saying up here in prayer and getting that into your head, in your heart, and to the Father, and keep up with them while they're praying. And you see how difficult that is. And then think to yourself, you've got someone praying for you. And you only ask for about half a minute. You try and comprehend, brothers and sisters, the sort of man that's calling us to eternal glory. When it was yet deep night. You know, in the 88th Psalm, there's this remarkable expression. And many of these psalms would have rang in our Lord's ears, would they not? Knowing the psalmist, knowing that death was coming, sought every opportunity that he might pray to his God. The whole psalm is based upon the fact that one day he's going to die, but while he's alive, he's going to pray. Verse 12, shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteous in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee have I cried, O Yahweh. In the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Prevent thee. You know, that word means to confront. So what he's saying in this is using a human idiom. Not that it applies to God at all, but it's just a human thing, that he might express his mind to God. That God in the morning, when heaven, the sun has more or less comes up, and morning arrives upon the earth, God in heaven is confronted with a prayer by a man that knows that he's going to a land of forgetfulness, and therefore wants to register his prayer as early as he possibly can in the morning. You imagine our Lord, brethren and sisters, he was going to go one day to the land of forgetfulness, and he's there for 3 days. But he knew nothing in the tomb. And while he had life and he had breath and he had strength, he was out there. And when the sun arose, God was confronted with a prayer. He never ever took time off. It was an incredible man, really. And you could, you know, you read these records, you're listening to me talk, you go home at night and think to yourself, well, you know, that was a good section of our Lord's life. We're talking about one day. Now you think of that. Matthew, or rather Luke, says he's in a desert place. But because the Greek word means loneliness, Mark says he went into a solitary place. And you know, it was an anomaly, brothers and sisters, that there were plenty of those places in Galilee, because as the hills, especially from the west and from the east, spilt down into the lake in a very precipitous fashion, they are laced with watercourses in which there are these little winding ravines which present grand opportunities for loneliness in the midst of Galilee. There were plenty of those places, and our Lord sought them on those occasions. He would wind his way out to these lonely little places that he might have some quietude, that he might come to his God and pray to his God in loneliness and in solitude. But you know, brothers and sisters, Luke says, and the people sought him. But you listen to this. You know, you think of the word pictures that are being presented. We're dealing with short records, but look at the word pictures that are being presented. Luke says the people sought him. The Greek has it, continuously was seeking him. They were gone everywhere. As soon as the sun came up, they were out everywhere looking for him. Where is he? Where's he gone? And they never gave up. They were continuously seeking him. But there was another group seeking him too. And it's Mark that tells us about that. You look at this group, brothers and sisters, look at this. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 36, we read out verse 35, we read it before, read it again for the connection, and in the morning, rising up in the deep night, before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. Do you know what that word followed means in the Greek, brethren and sisters? Of course you don't, because you probably never looked it up. Neither did I until I looked it up. You know what it means? It means to hunt down. And do you know something else? Wherever that word is used, invariably, it is used in a derogatory sense. They were hunting him down. Who was? Simon. Simon had a little party. Whereas everybody was rushing around seeking him every which way, Simon was systematically hunting our Lord down with a little group of disciples. It was in Simon's house that the Lord had expended part of that energy. It would be Simon above all others who knew he'd never went to bed that night. And here he is hunting him down. And when he finds him, he says, listen, everyone's looking for you. You think of that. It's one thing for the people to be tearing around looking for you, brethren and sisters. It's another thing for your friends to be hunting you down and saying, hey, it's about time you did this and did that and did something else. Everybody's looking at you. It was in that man's house. I believe, there is good evidence to believe, that very house was our Lord's headquarters in Capernaum. Simon would have known he'd never gone to bed. And he was hunting him down. What for? To heal the people. Look, Luke says this. This is what Luke says. Verse 42. When it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him. Stayed him to hold him down. is the Greek word. They come to hold him down, brethren and sisters. You stay here. We want you. You'll do us. This is a hospital like we've never had. Here's a doctor that could, you'll be permanently resident in Capernaum. We can do with you. They were going to hold him down. And Simon was among those brethren and sisters that were hunting him down, that all the people wanted him for that reason. Didn't understand at all. He said in verse 43, I must preach. You see, miracles, brethren and sisters, were only for the present. People who had fevers, like that woman, and was cured of the fever, one day she died. The madmen who were given their common sense again and went about the business of life and in full of gratitude for our Lord, one day were carried into the grave and buried and corrupted. People with broken legs, people who were given their sight, the deaf that heard and the dumb that spake, are today dust. I must preach. He was not sent to perform miracles, brethren and sisters. He was sent to preach. He knew that, not simply because of the principle. He was told that in Isaiah 61. You look at this. A common reference that we all have read before. He quoted it in the synagogue at Nazareth, this very reference. What did he use to heal people? Was it not the Spirit of God? Well, here it is, in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord Yahweh is upon me, because Yahweh hath anointed me to preach. There it is. I must preach. So they would have said, Lord, we need your Spirit. What Spirit? We need the Spirit that God has given you. Yes, but God didn't give it to me for that. He gave it to me that I might preach good tidings unto the meek. And that I might heal, not physical ills, but to bind up the brokenhearted. To bind up the brokenhearted. He was to heal spiritual ills. I must preach. It was the Apostle Paul who joined our Lord when he said this, the Lord sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. We are not sent, brethren and sisters, to do anything more than to tell people what's necessary for eternal life, not what's a band-aid for this life. And that was what the Lord was doing. Miracles in themselves were fine. They illustrated God's power to save. They surely did. But looked at it from the people's viewpoint, they were band-aids. I come to preach, he said. And that's what Isaiah had said. Yahweh hath anointed me. He poured the Spirit on him, brothers and sisters. What for? To perform miracles? No, to preach. And the miracles themselves were preaching, because they were telling people of that glorious day when the deaf shall hear and the blind shall see and the lame man shall leap as at heart. That's what they were doing. They were preaching. They were not given for the mere purpose of making people well. And so Luke concludes like this. And I told you we're going to come a full circle. Here it comes. Luke concludes in verse 44, and he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. We perhaps should have read Mark's record to start with, I think, because Mark concludes a bit different. He just adds one little significant phrase. And it's characteristic of Mark to do this. Verse 39. It says the same as Luke, with a little bit of an addition. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. See the point that Mark is making, brethren and sisters? If the Lord was finding all around him people ill in body, when he went into synagogues, that's where he found the demons. And I believe that it would have been providential that God would have foreseen that as he went from synagogue to synagogue, there would always be, not perhaps always, but very often there would be in that meeting a madman. He preached in their synagogues and cast out demons. That's where the madness was. And until that madness had got out of that place where the teaching emanated, brethren and sisters, so the illnesses would continue among the people. And the same is true today. We will have no madness up here. despite the fact that some people think I might be mad. But we will not have madness here. When madness takes over this platform, brethren and sisters, we will have sickness out there. And the great sickness that today pervades many of our ecclesias in the brotherhood, and don't tell me it's not there, that I've seen with my eyes, that the illness that pervades, the illness of ignorance and apathy, is because up here there's madness. And not just simply madness in that sense, brethren and sisters, but when the ecclesias give everyone a go, when amateurs are talking from the Word of God to give them a try, to help them improve, and the ecclesia suffers. And that's exactly what happened here. He preached in all their synagogues and cast out devils. And the Lord was trying to teach that nation to lift the standard of teaching, to get God's word expounded among the people, and there might be some moral improvement, of which all those sicknesses out there were emblematic, and which he spent so much energy in trying to overcome for them. And in the end, brethren and sisters, through strong crying unto God and with tears, prayer and fasting, he confronted the very root cause of all those sicknesses. He went to the cross, and in every sense of the word, he took upon himself all our iniquities and all our sins forevermore. And when he comes, because of that intellectual greatness of our Lord, we, brothers and sisters, will be made bodily sound and enter into eternal glory.
We will bring our class this evening to a conclusion with prayer after we have sung together the words of hymn 229. Hymn 229.